Good evening, Jacksonville. This is Brother Anderson of the Church of God, Seventh Day in Mandarin. I'd like to thank Pastor Riley and the Elect Apostolic Ministry for this opportunity. I've always admired those street artists. You know, the ones that sit down with a pencil and a piece of paper and sketch your portrait in only a few minutes. And when you look at the finished sketch, the resemblance is remarkable. Did you know that Satan is an artist? Not only that, he's a most cunning and deceitful artist. Satan has painted a masterpiece. He's painted his own picture of our Heavenly Father. Unfortunately, that image is distorted. It's warped. In fact, if you look closely at the picture, you'll see that the picture is actually based upon Satan's own image, not Father's. Astonishingly, Satan has sold this masterpiece of deception to the Christian world, and by and large, the entire Christian world has accepted this portrait of Father, a portrait that is actually based upon Satan's own character. I call it a satanic masterpiece. Do you know what that satanic masterpiece is? It's the teaching that the wicked are burned in hell forever. Tonight, I'm going to prove to you from the Bible that hell does not burn forever. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles this evening to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Everyone listening tonight should know this verse by heart. In fact, you've heard it so many times, you may not even realize what it's actually saying. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, it says that believers are given eternal life. Human beings do not innately have eternal life. The Bible says that we are mortal. When Jesus returns, the mortal must put on immortality. The righteous receive an exclusive gift, eternal living, eternal life, immortality. This gift is only given to believers. Over and over again in the Bible, more than 24 times, everlasting life and eternal life are said to be the reward of the righteous. If everlasting life is the reward of the righteous, then why do some teach us that the wicked have everlasting life in hell? Does the Bible teach that the wicked also obtain everlasting life? Well, let's look again at John 3:16. It says that non-believers will perish. The wicked are not gifted with eternal life in hell or in purgatory or anywhere else. What you do with Jesus Christ will determine your eternal fate. Jesus said you either believe and live forever or else you will perish. Now the Greek word for perish means to destroy, abolish, to put an end to. It's a word used when something ceases to exist. You see, the wicked are not living forever. They perish. They're destroyed. Their existence is ended in hellfire. Listen closely to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." One path leads to eternal life. The opposite path leads to destruction, not to eternal life in hell. Destruction means just what it says. Destruction, ceasing to exist. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Once again, everlasting life is for the believers, and death is for unbelievers. Notice what Paul said in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is not eternal torture. Paul says it is death. In Romans 8:6, Paul says the same thing. He says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." In 1 John 5:12, we read, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." The wages of sin is not merely death of the physical body, but also the death of the soul itself. In Ezekiel 18:20, we read, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus makes it abundantly clear here that the purpose of hell is to destroy the body and the soul. The purpose of hell isn't to be a galactic dungeon where God and the holy angels delight in torturing and inflicting pain upon the wicked throughout eternity. Rather, hell is a place where the wicked are destroyed, both soul and body. Well, you say, "Wait a second, Elder Anderson, what about Matthew 25:46, where Jesus said the wicked would go into everlasting punishment? Doesn't that prove the wicked will suffer for all of eternity?" Well, this verse could be understood in one of two ways. Either the punishing is to continue through eternity, or the effect of the punishment is eternal. In order to determine which is the correct interpretation, we need to examine other scriptures on this subject. Did you know there's not a single verse in the entire Old Testament about an eternally burning hell? However, there are a number of passages which describe a fire that will annihilate and destroy the wicked. Psalm 37:20 says, "The wicked shall perish, into smoke they shall consume away." In Malachi 4, verses 1 and 3, we read a prophecy about the day of judgment. It says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet." Notice, it says neither root nor branch will remain. That's describing an utter and complete destruction. In the New Testament, Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1:9 that the wicked shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Notice that the punishment is everlasting destruction, not everlasting torture. Therefore, we can conclude that the punishing is not everlasting, but rather the effect of the punishment is everlasting. In other words, it's a punishment that can never be reversed or rescinded. Listen to what Jude wrote when he was describing the judgment of the great day. Jude says in verses 6 and 7, "Sodom and Gomorrah are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Have any of you listening tonight ever visited the land of Israel? If so, then you know that Sodom and Gomorrah are not burning today. And yet Jude said that they are an example of the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, those cities only burned until the wicked were destroyed, and then the fires went out. This proves that eternal fire does not equal continual and endless burning. On the contrary, it describes a fire whose results are eternal. Revelation 14:11 describes those who receive the mark of the beast. It says, "The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Does this prove the wicked are tormented in hell forever? Well, Isaiah said something very similar in Isaiah 34:10. In this passage, Isaiah is describing the Lord's vengeance upon Zion. He wrote, "The land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever." Immediately after making this statement, in the next four verses, Isaiah goes on to say that the same land shall be occupied by animals and birds and plants. Now, how could birds nest in a burning land? How could plants grow? And how could wild beasts inhabit the land if it was on fire? That could only happen if the fire was extinguished. Thus, the unquenchable fire Isaiah is describing, the fire whose smoke ascends forever, is obviously just temporary. Did you know that even after a fire goes out, the smoke can be seen in the sky for hours, or even days, after it's burned out? When the Bible says their smoke shall ascend forever, it means that the evidence or effect of the punishment will be seen forever. It does not mean the punishment itself lasts forever. Listen. Satan has painted the Father to be a tyrannical monster. Oh, not just any run-of-the-mill monster. A super tyrant. Far worse than the cruelest dictator this world has ever known. He has painted Father as one who demands our service on pain of torture. But not just any torture. The torture of roasting alive in the fires of hell. Now, anyone who's ever burned your finger on the stove, you know what that feels like. Anyone who's felt that burning pain knows just how intense and severe that pain is. Satan has managed to convince the religious world that God has an eternal torture chamber, heated up and ready for anyone who messes up. And by the way, it's a marvelously wicked torture chamber. Imagine a torture chamber far more cruel than any ever constructed by humans. This torture chamber is in constant action, 24/7, without even a split second of relief. This constant torture is said to endure not just years, not just decades, not just for centuries, not just for a millennium, but after a billion years have elapsed, it will have only just begun. It's a non-stop horror show throughout all the unceasing years of eternity. It's a torture chamber that delivers a punishment so far in excess of the crimes committed that human words cannot even begin to describe the savagery of it. It can only be described as brutal, monstrous, evil, and utterly satanic. Even these words cannot portray the utter inhumanity of such a torture chamber. The wickedness of it is simply beyond human description. Not even the most depraved of men have ever exhibited such cruelty. And those humans who do torture others are regarded by us as the most vile, the most debased, the most immoral, the lowest dregs of humanity. And yet, Satan would deceive Christians into believing that Father is a monster more cruel than Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, and Saddam Hussein combined. You see, it's always been Satan's purpose to misrepresent Father's character. Why? Because Satan knows that we cannot trust a cruel tyrant to be our king. No thinking person can trust a God who tortures people for eternity. A God that does that is so terrifying, frightening, beyond belief, a horrendous monster of incalculable scale. Would you ever desire to be friends with Hitler or anyone else who tortured others? Would you invite a person like Adolf Hitler into your home if he knew at that very moment he was planning to torture the Jews? And if you wouldn't dare invite such a despicable character into your home, how on earth could you ever feel comfortable inviting a torturing God to live inside of your heart? Why would anyone want to be friends with a God who's torturing millions upon millions of people for all of eternity? No thinking person can trust a God who tortures people for eternity. Listen, Father didn't create people so he could inflict eternal pain upon them if they disagreed with him. No, that's Satan's desire. Satan is the one who wishes eternal pain and torment on those who would dare to disagree with him. Satan has cast his attributes upon the painting of Father. Satan is the one who desires to torture people forever and ever. Satan is the one who causes eternal pain and loss. Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." John 17:3. Listen, our enemy is well aware of the absolute importance of knowing Father, and so he does everything in his power to distort Father's character. You see, if I believe my Heavenly Father is an angry, unloving, cruel tyrant who tortures the wicked for all eternity in a slow-burning oven, how will I ever arise above that conception? If that's my picture of who God is, then it's impossible for love to emerge from my heart. Instead, I'll be critical, judgmental, harsh, and cruel, just like the image of God that Satan has painted in my mind. There is one central purpose in all of Scripture: to know God. It is critical, it is essential, it is life eternal that we know God. Yes, justice and punishment are consistent with a loving Father. However, an eternally burning hell cannot possibly be a just punishment. No, not by any stretch of the imagination. It's a punishment that far exceeds the severity of the crime. That's like giving a life in prison as a penalty for a speeding ticket. Nor is the punishment consistent with the Father's character of love and mercy. In fact, it is totally and fundamentally inconsistent with the picture of Father presented in Scripture. The true picture of Father is summed up best by the Apostle John. He wrote, "God is love." It is impossible to reconcile eternal torture with a God of love. Now let me get to a few questions. Question 1. In Revelation 20:10, the Bible says the devil, the beast, and the false prophet will be tormented in the lake of fire forever and ever. Doesn't this prove hell burns forever? When one reads this verse, one might easily conclude that hell burns forever, but it's important to consider the biblical meaning of the word forever. Many times it means forever, but there are other times when it doesn't. Let me show you a few examples. In Exodus 21:6, Moses commanded that the slave shall serve him, his master, forever. Does this mean that slaves will be serving their same masters in the eternal kingdom for all eternity? Of course not. In this case, forever means only until the slave dies or is released from service. In 1 Samuel 1:22, Hannah said she was going to bring her son Samuel to the temple to abide forever. Is Samuel still hanging out at the temple today? No. He served in the temple only until he died. In Proverbs 29:14, it says, "The king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever." Does this mean a good king will rule forever? No, of course not. It means his throne will be established until the king dies. In Jonah 2:6, it describes Jonah's descent in the ocean as forever. Well, it may have seemed forever to Jonah, but he was only in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Therefore, the biblical use of the word forever allows for it to refer to events that do not last forever. While Revelation 20:10 says, the devil will be tormented forever and ever. The same passage also refers to the lake of fire as the second death. Therefore, it's reasonable to conclude the devil will be tormented until his death, and not for all of eternity. This is verified by an Old Testament text. Many believe refers to the devil. Let's read it in Ezekiel 28:18-19. It says, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Never shalt thou be any more. Another question. Matthew 3:12 and Luke 3:17 say that the wicked will be burned with unquenchable fire. Doesn't that prove they will burn forever? Well, when firemen encounter an unquenchable fire, it doesn't mean the fire will burn forever. It simply means the firemen don't have the equipment or capability to stop the fire. However, once the fire has burned up all of its fuel, it will extinguish on its own accord. No one can stop or quench the fire of hell. But this doesn't imply that hell will burn forever. It will burn until it has consumed its fuel. The fuel of hellfire is the bodies and souls of the wicked. Once the wicked are consumed, the fire will cease. In Jeremiah 17:27, God warned that he would destroy Jerusalem with fire that, quote, shall not be quenched. That prophecy was fulfilled when Babylon conquered Jerusalem and burnt the city. Scripture even tells us this event was the fulfillment of, quote, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Jerusalem is not still burning today. Therefore, unquenchable fire only burns until the fuel is burned up, and then the fire ceases. Another question. When Jesus describes hell in the book of Mark, 3 times he repeats these words, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Doesn't this prove that the fire burns forever, and the soul doesn't die in hell? In Mark 9, Jesus uses the word Gehenna for hell. Now, Gehenna was essentially a trash dump south of Jerusalem. Not only was trash disposed of in this valley, but the corpses of the dead, their bodies, both animal and human, were placed there. As the trash burned, the smoke could be seen by the people of Jerusalem, thus providing Jesus with a vivid example that he could use to explain hell fire. Now, to address your question first, as I just mentioned, an unquenchable fire is a fire that cannot be put out, but will extinguish on its own after exhausting its fuel supply. Secondly, Jesus didn't say the soul would not die, but that their worm would not die. Now listen, the soul is not a worm, and a worm is not a soul. In fact, there is no passage in the Bible where a soul is ever described as a worm. In this passage, worm refers to the worms or maggots that feast upon the dead flesh. That's to say, in Gehenna, whatever part of the body that was not destroyed by fire would be consumed by worms. Therefore, Jesus was not saying the soul would live forever in hell. The point Jesus is making is that the destruction of the body and soul in hell would be complete and permanent. In closing this evening, the Bible describes hell as an event that takes place at the end of the millennium, when the wicked are raised to life, appear before the judgment seat of God, and are burned up and destroyed and perish in hell fire. This sad event is called the second death. They only suffer until they are destroyed. Our Father, who is a being of supreme love and mercy, has no pleasure whatsoever in the destruction of sinners. However, he cannot permit sin to go unpunished. Hell is necessary to rid the universe of those who stubbornly refuse to be saved and join God's kingdom of love. In similar fashion, a person with cancer in one part of their body has no pleasure in having that body part surgically removed. However, it's better to remove one part of the body than to lose the whole body to disease. Likewise, Father, out of necessity, must perform his strange act to remove sin from this universe in order to prevent the disease of sin from being spread throughout the universe and infecting the rest of his creation. There may be someone listening tonight, and you can never believe in a God who tortures people for eternity, so you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now that you know the truth, now that you understand that God is love, I'm asking you right now to give your life to Jesus. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Jesus loves you just the way you are and wants to give you eternal life. If you want to give your life to Jesus right now, pray this prayer with me. Dear God in heaven, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Your word says in Romans 10:9 that if we confess the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. Right now I confess Jesus as Lord of my soul. With my heart I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. This very moment I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And according to his word right now, I believe I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me by grace. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, for saving me from eternal destruction, and for giving me eternal life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this evening, I want you to call the radio station right now and let me know. God bless you.